If you would, take your Bibles, please, and go to 2 Peter chapter 1, where we're going to start this morning. If anyone needs a Bible, Missy can help you. We've got extras. Today's Sunday, February the 16th, 2025. Two more weeks and February's gone. My goodness. 2 Peter chapter 1 is where we're going to begin. The word gospel, when we read that in the Bible, the word gospel in the Greek means good tidings or joyful proclamation. Sometimes we say good news, but it means good tidings or a joyful proclamation. We're going to look at some scriptures this morning concerning the gospel of God. And hopefully in doing that, we will gain a greater appreciation of the gospel of God. We'll find out what it is and looking at the scriptures. But before we do that, I thought it would be good to look at perhaps one of the most basic verses of scripture in helping us understand the Bible. And that's in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. It says, knowing this first, not last, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. God told them what to write. And there's a great example of this that we just saw in the foundational Walking in God's Power class. There's a whole chapter in Jeremiah, chapter 36, that really shows this specifically, where it says, God told Jeremiah, get a book or a scroll. All right, I want you to write these words down. But that's how we got the Bible. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God told them what to write. So let's find out what this gospel that we're talking about this morning. Go to the book of Romans, right after the book of Acts, Romans chapter 1, first to see what it is, and then we'll see how God uses it in the scriptures many times. Romans chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 1. And this, of course, is the, if you're familiar with the church epistles, Romans is like the foundation, the starting point for believers. And the order of those church epistles has not changed in 2,000 years. Other books of the Bible are in different places, but the church epistles have never changed. It's always Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, then Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then Thessalonians. And Romans is like the foundation, the starting point. So in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, there's a parenthesis, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, this gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So, what is the good tidings? What is this joyful proclamation that Paul not only taught, but God had him to write? It is the joyful proclamation of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's what we're going to be looking at. And of course, that includes the complete results of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. And a point that is important is, unless the scriptures indicate otherwise, when you read the word gospel in the epistles, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, when you read the word gospel in the epistles, that's what it's referring to. The gospel of God, the good news, the joyful proclamation of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In Galatians chapter 1, how did Paul get this wonderful information about the gospel of God? Galatians chapter 1, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians. You guys find it back there? Good. Galatians chapter 1. I marvel. I'm like really surprised here. I marvel that you are so soon removed. Oh, 6. I'm sorry. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Thank you. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And this another gospel is not the joyful proclamation of God concerning his son. This is another gospel. In verse 7, he says, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, or the gospel pertaining to Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And then look at this. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel that Paul preached, including the epistles that he wrote, didn't come from man. No man taught Paul this information. The gospel, this joyful proclamation of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, Paul got this information by revelation. He received that information from God. That's why I wanted to read that first verse this morning. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God gave him this information. We're going to go to Romans 1 again, if you would. Turn to Romans 1. And a little side note here. What we refer to as the four gospels, we've all heard that, right? The four gospels. In those, you read about Jesus Christ preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. In Mark chapter 1, it says the gospel of Jesus Christ. Both of those gospels are not the gospel that we're talking about this morning, the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. They're not the same ones, so we'll keep that straight. And hopefully, as we read some verses about this gospel, this joyful proclamation, hopefully this morning we'll gain a little better understanding and appreciation of this gospel, this joyful proclamation. And maybe we'll get even a little more appreciation of the scriptures themselves. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and of course, from the context, we're talking about the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. We a couple weeks ago, we talked about salvation and eternal life and how it's not by our works, like it says in Ephesians, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace, not of our works. Eternal life and salvation is a gift from God. Verse 17, for therein what? Therein the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ, reveals God's righteousness to us. Now, I don't want to get complicated, but there's a couple of things this morning that I want to explain that will help us understand the gospel better. The word faith, which we see throughout the New Testament. Comes from the Greek word group pistis, pistuo. Those are the Greek words, the main ones. The translators translated the noun as faith. They translate the verb as believe. So it can get kind of confusing. The basic meaning is believe or to believe. So understanding that when you see the word faith, it will be helpful. Because sometimes it's, do you have faith? Yeah, I guess. I want more faith. Okay. Yeah. It's almost vague. But when you understand that the word in the Greek means to believe. Yeah, I want to believe more. That's another way of looking at it. Now, at times, this Greek word is used as a figure of speech. And here, in this verse 17, the first word, faith, is a figure of speech called metonymy. With the figure, it's used to indicate that which has been given to be believed, or that which is given as a foundation for believing. So it's a figure. Literally translated, it would be, for therein, the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from that which has been given to be believed, with the purpose of attaining believing, as it is written, the just shall live by believing. It's quite a verse, isn't it? It is. But we're going to find out what is the right way of believing there. What's important to see in this verse is that the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, reveals God's righteousness to us. If you ever want to do something fun, you can look up Martin Luther, remember back in the 1500s, the great reformer. I was reading some of this last week pertaining to this verse. You could just do a search, Martin Luther, Romans 1:17, and the things that he wrote about this verse. And he was a brilliant man, but just really troubled. And I heard somewhere where, he started out as a lawyer, and then he became a monk, and then the church didn't know what to do with him because he was just so troubled, and so they sent him to translate the Bible into German. Good thing for him. He was just so engrossed in the Bible. But for a long time, he did not like the phrase, the righteousness of God. He just didn't understand it. Because the teaching was, here's a long list of works that you must do to make it, to get saved. And when he understood a lot of this verse 17, he said, it was like I was reborn. I thought I had entered into paradise, and I love the righteousness of God. But if you're curious, you can do that. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to see another thing about this righteousness, or the gospel of God. In Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. We're not going to look at every verse in the Bible that has gospel this morning, or we'd have to break for lunch or something. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So, in order to believe something, you have to hear it first. So he's saying, you know, after you heard it, you believed, and the result was you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. This gospel is the word of truth, as it says. And after you believed the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Without believing the gospel, you can't receive God's gift of Holy Spirit. In Galatians 3, it says that we receive the promise of the Spirit by believing. And believing what? The gospel. Look at chapter 3. This one's really cool. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. So Paul is saying, by revelation, God revealed to Paul the mystery, the big secret, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And this mystery, it says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. God had this secret that he kept to himself all those centuries until he finally first revealed it to the Apostle Paul, this great mystery. And here is the mystery in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ. How? By the gospel. By this joyful proclamation of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And this was revolutionary in the first century. And a lot of people from the Jewish background did not accept this. Because for centuries, Israel was God's people, right? We're God's people, and that everybody else is Gentiles. Didn't matter how, they were not part of God's promises. God had his people. So, Jesus Christ, the Savior, came, completed everything for mankind's redemption and salvation. He died. God raised him from the dead. He ascended. And then something new began, this new administration, if you will. And then God revealed this secret that, guess what? Everybody can come. And for the Judeans who grew up for centuries, you know, that's all they ever heard. It's like Gentiles are now going to be fellow heirs, heirs together with us. They're going to be part of the same body. Because we used to think they were nobody. You know, you couldn't even go into a Gentile's house. You would become unclean. Remember when Peter went to Cornelius' house and he said, you know, it's unlawful for me to come into a Gentile's house, but God showed me some of this. And then partakers to share fully of God's promises, and it's by the gospel, by this joyful proclamation. That's really sweet. In Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1, something else that we find in this gospel of God. Colossians chapter 1. And in verse 5, for the hope, the hope. Colossians 1, 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. This joyful proclamation of God reveals to us the hope that we have, that Jesus Christ is coming back. And there's lots of that in, as you know, in Corinthians and in Thessalonians. This gospel reveals the great hope that we have for the return of Jesus Christ. I'll show you another one in Ephesians, if you back up to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. This section in Ephesians chapter 6, if you're familiar with it, starting in verse 10, where it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then it talks about putting on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. So there's this armor, figuratively, that God tells us to put on, the breastplate of righteousness, our loins girt about with truth. But in verse 15, part of this armor, it says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Part of this whole armor of God that God would have us to put on is our feet. Why does he say feet? Well, because wherever you go, your feet go. So it's kind of like wherever you go. Because if you look down, your feet probably came with you today. wherever we go, we're prepared to bring this joyful proclamation of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ. That's part of the armor that we take with us, along with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then a little bit farther down in this chapter, Paul's asking for prayer. And in verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given. This is what he wanted. Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, which we just read about. Paul said, pray for me so that I could boldly speak to people about the mystery, which is contained in the gospel. Isn't that beautiful? And speaking of sharing God's word and sharing the gospel, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. You know, whether you call it glad tidings, joyful proclamation, good news, it's pretty good, isn't it? And this is what God wanted communicated after Jesus Christ had completed everything. God's like, okay, we've got something I've kept secret for a long time, and Paul, I'm going to give you all of this stuff. And this is what Paul traveled around for years and taught, and then God had him to write it. And we have these church epistles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This verse is just, I love this verse. It says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. 2:4? I didn't tell you the verse again? Okay. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tries our hearts. That's very humbling, isn't it? That God would trust us with his great proclamation. As we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. You know, that's very humbling. Wherever we go, whenever we have the opportunity to speak to people about God's word, God is allowing us, he's trusting us with his great joyful proclamation. I find that very humbling. Let's go to 1 Timothy 1:11. 1 Timothy 1:11. Right after Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and then 1 Timothy chapter 1. Here it's called glorious. 1:11 of 1 Timothy. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. It's God's glorious gospel that he entrusts us with. Paul was very well aware of that. We're going to look at two more places. Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. This wonderful chapter in Romans that starts out with Paul saying that he really desires for his countrymen to be saved. You know, in verse 3 it says, For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. His heart's desire was for them to be saved. And down in verse 8, it says, but what saith it? Romans 10, 8. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So let me tell you about that. Many times in the King James Version, we don't see the word the when it's in the Greek. And that's called the definite article, if you're an English scholar, which I'm not. But in the Greek text, when they specifically put the word the in front of a noun, it marks out that noun as like the one and only. or the right manner, or the right way, or the right something, as opposed to all other ones. For example, the Super Bowl is often referred to as the game. It's not just any football game, it's the game, as apart from all other games. In 1 Thessalonians, you don't need to turn there, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is a great example. I mean, you can if you want, but I just want you to get a sense of this. In 1 Thessalonians 1, in verse 3, it says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." All three of those nouns, faith, love, hope, have the word "the" in the Greek text, but we don't see it in English. So it is the right manner of love, the right faith, the right hope, as opposed to all other hopes. So sometimes we just don't see that in the English. And I tell you that because here in Romans 10:8, we have an example of that. It says towards the end of that verse, the word of faith, and it should be the word of the faith. The faith. And we know that that means believing, right? So that would make it the right way of believing, as opposed to all other ways of believing. It's literally the word of the faith, or the word pertaining to the right way of believing. And in this section, God is going to show us what the right way of believing is. Because you can believe whatever you want to. Doesn't necessarily mean it's right as far as God's concerned. You know, you can believe the Son is God. Some people have and do. Okay, so you're with me on that, the right way of believing? Okay, and one more thing. It's also got that figure of speech in there that we talked about before, metonymy. It's used as that which has been given to be believed. And that really makes this verse significant. That which has been given to be the right way of believing. So verse 8 again. "For what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is, the word pertaining to that which has been given to be the right way of believing, which we preach. And then the next verse, here it is, the right way of believing. Verse 9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Oh my goodness, what a verse. "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And again, God's word, people, it's very clear. We're not saved by our works. The scriptures are so clear about that. "Not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace you are saved." And here's the right way of believing is confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that he's Lord of all people, and believe in the heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Then verse 11 goes on and says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. It's the same Lord over all, rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher?" Somebody's got to tell somebody, or nobody's going to believe. Verse 15, "Well, how shall they preach except they be sent?" Look at this. "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet." Well, there's those feet again. "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring," glad tidings is the same word as gospel. "How beautiful are them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings," gospel, "of good things." And we remember what we saw in Romans earlier, that in the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And here he's just laying it out. One more to show you in Philippians chapter 1. " I'm trying not to be like technical, because you know I don't get too technical. We got classes that can be technical. And I'm really thankful for this class that we have available, Biblical Insights into Faith, where some of you, I think, have taken this class, but where they go through many scriptures with this word faith, or the Greek words pistis, pistuo, and show some of this stuff. And I didn't want to get real technical, but I wanted to just share a couple of things so that we could see how great this gospel is, this joyful proclamation of God concerning his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, only let your conversation, that means your behavior, your lifestyle, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You know, conduct our lives according to what we read in the gospel, this good news, this joyful proclamation. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that, and here's what he really wanted these believers to do, their conversation according to the gospel, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The faith, definite article, is definitely there, and it's definitely in English too. So that would be striving together for the right way of believing. And that figure of speech, metonymy, is there too, meaning striving together for that which has been given to be the right way of believing. And then of the gospel is, it's a genitive, and it means that which originates from the gospel. So this would be understood as striving for that which has been given to be the right way of believing, which originates from the gospel. And we saw in Romans what the right way of believing is, right? This whole thing about, you know, you can believe whatever you want to believe, because God gave every man free will. But the right way of believing is not what we ourselves determine. It's what God himself determined. God himself chooses what we are meant to accept rightly or to believe rightly. This gospel is what God has given, and we get to choose to believe it or not believe it. God has given the gospel, and he's the one who says what is right to believe or what is right to accept. And now it's up to each and every person to make up their own minds to accept the gospel or not accept it. And if you'd like to read the entire gospel of God that God gave to Paul to write, then start in Romans and go all the way through Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Why not? and that is like the whole thing that God has given us. So, in review, what we've seen this morning in just a few verses, that God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. We receive salvation and eternal life from believing the gospel. We receive God's great gift of Holy Spirit in us by believing the gospel, what God said. God's joyful proclamation declares the great mystery that God kept secret. No more Jews and Gentiles. Nope. One body. This joyful proclamation gives us the information concerning our great hope, the hope of Jesus Christ's return. And we saw, I think, in two places where this gospel was referred to as the word of truth. So we can trust it as being true. Now, we might hear something from someone somewhere that contradicts what the gospel says. You know, if someone says, well, yeah, all that's great, but if you don't do such and such and such and such, you might not make it. No, that's not what God's gospel said. He said, I'm saved by grace. I need to believe what God's word says. It's the gospel that tells us what the right way of believing really is to obtain eternal life. And we saw that God would have us to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for that which has been given to be the right way of believing, which originates from the gospel. And finally, how humbling it is that God allows us and trusts us with the great privilege of sharing with others God's joyful proclamation concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So, Father, thank you for this morning and for the time we've had to look into your wonderful word and, God, get a little glimpse of the joyful proclamation that you have given, that we could understand so many great truths and that we could know what the right way of believing is by understanding your word. Thanks for the great privilege of sharing it with your people this morning. I pray for everyone who is here, for those who are on the hookup as well, and those that may hear the recording later. Father, I pray that you would bless each and every person, and that, Father, that you are the one that supplies needs, as you promised in your word, that you would supply all our needs. So, Father, I pray for any and all needs that people may have this morning. Father, whether they're emotional, physical, financial, whatever, God, you are the great one that supplies, and you love us. So, God, I just pray for you meeting needs and for us trusting you this week as we walk with great thanksgiving for all that you've done for us and given to us. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.